We finished our series within a series on the armor of God last week, but we are going to continue in our series on spiritual warfare. And today I want to talk to you about something that I call blinded eyes. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 4:4. So if you want to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 4:4, very brief piece of scripture. It's my opinion that we are living in the darkest days morally and spiritually that our planet has ever known. And that may sound like nothing to you, but let me say it again. I believe that we're living in the darkest days spiritually and morally than the world has ever known. I think that things have become so incredibly dark spiritually that it's frightening in some cases. I did some research and I found some stuff with the World Christian Database. I'm going to share with you a couple things, okay? And if you think I'm making this stuff up, I'm not. I've got it right here in black and white if you want to see it for yourself. Or if you want to look it up yourself, you can. You can find it on the worldchristiandatabase.org. Okay? Here's some things that I read that are very disturbing to me, okay? And these are statistics that are fresh as of mid-2018. Okay? Did you know that as of the mid-2018s, there are roughly 2,152,804,000 people on planet Earth that are still unevangelized? I know everybody wants to say, oh, but the gospel has gone out to, you know, all the corners of the earth. Well, that's not true. There's roughly 2.152 billion people on planet Earth that are still unevangelized. And roughly 350 million people on planet Earth are evangelical believers. So in all the world, the number of evangelical believers is approximately the same population as the United States of America. Okay? Let that sink in for just a minute. Far outstripping us, according to this document that I've got here in my hand, far outstripping the evangelicals is the growing world population of atheists and agnostics that we find in the world today. And if I were to tell you that the number of professing atheists and agnostics in the world is 838 million worldwide, you'll see that that's roughly 2.5 times the number of evangelical believers. Now, when I say evangelical believers, I don't mean Christians. There's people all over the world that call themselves Christians, but they're no more Christian than my shoes left insole. Okay, basically the world will tell you that you're a Christian if you're not a Jew, or you're a Christian if you're not a Jew or a Muslim, so then you must be Christian, therefore. That's not true. I'm talking about evangelical believers, people that are, you know, born-again Christians. But here's the stat that really blows my mind. Okay? In the last 100 years, the total population of atheists in the world has jumped from approximately 250,000, that's 250,000, to the number 137 million. And no, I'm not making that up. As a matter of fact, like I said, if you want to read the numbers for yourself, you can do so. How do you go from 250,000 to 137 million unless the people who know the gospel are not doing their job? Can you explain that to me? How do we go from 250,000 to 137 million? I don't want to try to do the percentage math in my head because my head already hurts from just the statistics I shared with you already. Have you ever wondered why it is that when you share the gospel with somebody that they're often blockheaded and they don't want to hear what you got to say? Have you ever wondered why? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us a lot about that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Why are there so many people that refuse to believe the gospel? Well, according to what we just read, is because the adversary has blinded their eyes. And I would dare say that if we were to try to boil the job of Satan down into a few words, this is it. Satan's job is to blind the eyes of people so that they don't come to the gospel. So don't come to Christ. All right? If you were to say, okay, well, what's the work of Jesus? Well, then I'll go back to, I think it's John 3:8, where it says that he came to destroy the works of the adversary. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So, Satan is anxious to secure your destination and will do everything he can to keep every unbeliever possible from seeing the glory of the gospel. And he will blind people's eyes so they do not see the glory of the gospel. How many of you would say, he didn't get me? Because I've seen the glory of the gospel, and I have come to Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Would you say that? Well, that means that he didn't get to you. Or either he did, and you came to the light. So praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord that he used whatever thing he had to use to make it happen. And sometimes that thing that he had to use was not pleasant. See, the problem is that you can be a genius in 100 different areas and still be completely blinded. You can be a first-class businessman or businesswoman. You can be a great scientist or even a college professor and know a billion different things that you can teach on a college level, and if you don't have Christ, you're still blind. Do you see that? That's because you're not. Because you're not blind. They can't see it. And you know why? Because they're blind. And Satan has blinded their eyes. You can be a regular churchgoer and still be L-O-S-T, lost. You would think, oh, that's impossible, because if you go to church, you're really close. Yeah, well, I can show you biblical precedents for people who have been really close but never got there. It amazes me how some people can be very wise, they can be very in tune with great insights into the problems of the world, they can be very in tune with how to solve all the problems of the world, they can be brilliant people. There's a man who died not too long ago by the name of Stephen Hawking. Probably one of the greatest geniuses who ever lived, and he believed that there is no God. How can you be so wise and so foolish at the same time? Like the Bible says, they see, but they perceive not. They hear, but they do not understand. They're unbelievers because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and they can't see what you have seen. Have you ever heard the old saying that seeing is believing? Do you believe that? I believe that believing is seeing. Sometimes you have to believe things before you can really see them. First thing I want you to know, first thing I want you to understand this morning is this, that this kind of blindness is very common. Okay? This kind of blindness is very common because Satan blinds the eyes of the lost. And lost people are widely accepted in the world as being normal. You, if you have Christ and you live for Jesus, are abnormal. According to Joy Behar, if you watch The View, you are mentally ill. It's a mental illness, she said. She's talking about Michael Pence. You mean he prays and he talks to God? I think that's more like a mental illness, she said. Do you pray? Do you talk to God? You believe God answers your prayers? That's because you're mentally ill. Don't you know that? You're mentally ill. Thank God. If the world looks at you and calls you dysfunctional, what should you say? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to be like you. So how was this blindness made evident in the world? Well, number one, through occupation with the world. Satan can blind the eyes of people through occupation with the world. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. Your average non-Christian, when they pray, prays about one of three things. Okay? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? Their prayers are consumed with these things. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? Sometimes it might be, what shall I do for a living? But what really, when you pray to God and ask Him for a job, what are you praying for? What you can eat, what you can drink, and what you can wear. It's ways of providing for those things, correct? So that's what the average non-Christian prays for. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? And if the Lord can't break through a person's mind, this is the kind of thing they're going to be consumed with. All right? Now think about that if you would. There are souls who have never thought about the eternal world, but all they think about is the temporary one, the temporal world, the physical world. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? There are people, folks, whose minds have never escaped those things. And if you watch TV and you're watching closely enough, there's a whole bunch of political people out there running for election that want you to think about nothing but those three things. If you vote for me, I'll take care of what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear. There was a guy from New York, they called him Cadillac Bill, who promised a chicken in every pot. Right, yes. In other words, what? I'm going to take care of what you're going to eat. And there are people out there who think about nothing bigger than that. What can I eat? What can I drink? What can I wear? And this requires a special kind of blindness that only the adversary can supply. When you're watching TV tonight, okay, and I can guarantee you the Eagles will not lose today, so you can watch that and not worry because they're not playing. Watch the commercials, watch all the political ads, and what are they going to tell you? Be afraid, because this guy over here is going to take away your Medicare, which is what the Democrats tell you every single time somebody comes to election. I call it the Medicare plan. They want to scare you about your Medicare, they want to scare you about your Social Security. In other words, if you vote for this guy, he's going to take away what you can eat, what you can drink, and what you can wear. And they count on you thinking about nothing bigger than those things. Everybody getting me here? You understand where I'm going? How many of you think of other things than those three things? I know you're thinking, oh, what about my car? Still, that's one of those creature comforts. People that do not know Jesus consume their lives with one of those three things. Security. What I can drink. Security. What I can eat. Security. What can I wear. Security. My goofy cats, and I've got a bunch of them, mentally consume themselves with what can I eat, what can I drink, and how can I get them to pet me. That's all they think about. That's all they think about. What can I eat, what can I drink, and where can I lay down? And we live in a world full of people that are consumed with nothing more than that. That's all they think about. And this is what you and I think. And as long as we're blinded. The second form of blindness that Satan gives is what I call an extreme ease of conscience. What do I mean by that? Well, it blows my mind these days how some people can commit a great sin and think nothing of it. And there are people like that. They can commit great sins and they think, well, there's nothing to it. Like wiping a spot of mayonnaise out of the corner of your mouth when you're eating a sandwich. We figure that it's just that simple. A man or a woman fully awakened by the Spirit of God. Hear me well, folks. A man or a woman who is fully awakened by the Spirit of God hates sin to the point where they cannot bear it. It's people that have not been awakened by the Spirit of God that think very casually about sin. And it doesn't bother them. Folks, if we can commit a sin or even remember a sin and it does not sting us like 100 yellow jackets, then there's something wrong. We must be sensitive to sin at the same time being awakened to holiness. Does that mean you're never going to make a mistake? Does that mean you're never going to sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The problem is the vast majority of people feel quite at ease even with a load of it. Folks, if you and I could walk into a dangerous situation and look at it like this and not care, there's a problem. We should be very careful about having consciences that the devil has not been able to sear and therefore scar so that we don't feel. The third way Satan blinds us is through procrastination. You know what I mean by procrastination, right? What's procrastination? Very simply, don't do today what you can put off for tomorrow. Never do the day we can put off. What I'm thinking about here is how intriguing it is that people would never think of adopting that attitude at their job or at their money-making thing, whatever they do to make money. They would never say, well, I'll put that off for tomorrow. They want to make their money while they can today, right? But when we're talking about spiritual life, we're willing to put stuff off till tomorrow. Okay, just like the best diet. How many of you have ever been at a diet? Right, what are the best diets in the world start? Next Monday. Next week, man, I tell you, I know I'm not having a good day today on my diet, but next week, I'm all over this. I know what I'm talking about here, folks. I've done every one of them. And the best ones start when? After this piece of pie is gone, I'm going to start my diet, I promise. Just like the best Bible reading practices, when do the best Bible reading practices start? Tomorrow, man, I'm going to hit that devotional thing hard. Just like the best tithing practices. When do the best tithing practices start? As soon as I buy this, as soon as I get my hands on this thing and I've paid for this, then I'm going to start tithing. Or, you know, you could name 100 different things. Just like the best spiritual disciplines, they can all start down the road. And I want you to hear me right now. Listen to me. If the Lord is showing you something that you need to deal with in your spiritual life, deal with it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Do not put it off until tomorrow. Last week I did 2 funerals. One for a person that everybody was pretty sure was going to go to the Lord and be forever in heaven with. The other one was not. One person passed away after a lengthy sickness, the other one passed away very suddenly. And I can tell you the difference between the two. One funeral, there were people sad because somebody passed. That's Janice's mom's funeral. The other one, people were distraught because they were left with a bunch of unanswered questions. And in the message that I gave, and I talked to them about how many more tomorrows do all of us have, the people in the second funeral were like, what do you mean? How many more tomorrows do we have? So when it comes to doing spiritual work, folks, how long should we wait to do it? We do it now. Do it now. My second point is this, that blindness travels through different avenues. Blindness can come to us through different avenues. Yes, it strikes us in one of these three ways, but it comes in different ways. Number one is that Satan will try to blind us through our affections. This sounds almost counterintuitive, because if I love something, it can't be bad. Right? I mean, if I love something, it's got to be good, because not everybody knows that love is good. Ask Oprah. Love is always good, and love is always fun. If it doesn't seem good and it's not fun, then get rid of it. Is that the way love is? All you people that have ever been married say, no, sometimes love's hard work. Amen? All you married couples say amen. Yeah, okay. Satan is going to try to blind us through our affections. And sometimes we hold affections for sin in our life. We have cherished sins that we need to get rid of, but we don't. Why? Because we cherish them. We love them. I almost hesitate to say this, but I have to. There are times that people will get angry with the teacher or the preacher because they have said something that meddled in their life, has caused conviction. And let me tell you something, folks. If you hear something in church or in Sunday school or in Bible study and it causes you conviction, there just might be game up that tree, and there may be spiritual work that you need to do. Amen? All of you people that are killed to death when you get your toe stepped on, say amen. Oh, be quiet. You're all lying. There have been times that I've angered people through what I've taught. I remember one time I was preaching a message at a church some years ago, and after church we had this fellowship thing, and it was in the fellowship hall, and there'd be tons of people who'd come to fellowship afterwards because there'd be always good stuff to eat. Everybody knows you want to get a bunch of Baptists together. What do? You serve food. And so there'd be food, and this woman named Mrs. Jemison would make these brownies that were like that thick, and they weren't cakey, they were the chewy ones with the crisp around the edges type of brownies. And people would come, and this one guy says to me, "Pastor Jay, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, man, what's up?" He says, "Well, I got to tell you that I think your preaching is too direct, quote unquote, too direct." And so, what do you mean? He said, "Well, I'm glad that you preach the gospels like you believe them, but I think we need to keep things like that in the proper context." I said, "Proper context, that's interesting. Tell me what the proper context is." Well, it just so happens that day I preached about the woman caught in adultery. And he was all happy when I talked about the fact that that Jesus said, you know, nobody condemns you, neither do I. But he didn't like the part at the end where he looked at the woman and says, "Now you go and sin no more." He was okay up to that point, okay? And it seems to me as though he was offended by this, because he told me that I needed to understand that people during their work week get beaten down constantly, and when they get to church, they need to hear something encouraging, not convicting. And I said, "Well, you don't think that when people find freedom from sin in their life, that's not encouraging?" And his reply, "Well, I went to Gordon Conwell, and I don't need to hear this stuff." And he stomped off. That was the last I ever saw the man. You see, here's a hard question. The question is, am I serving the Lord well if there is sin in my life that I refuse to let go of because I L-I-K-E it? "Well, I would let go of the sin in my life, Pastor, but I don't know, I like it. I like this sin. It fills a part of me that nothing else will." Folks, if there is sin in my life that is filling something that nothing else will, then I need to do some reappraising. You see, what does it say about me if I accept something I know is sinful in my life and I just give into it because I love it or like it? Did this place get real quiet? Why? Because I like the quiet? Because we like the quiet? Not as long as you're around, brother. Yeah. What kind of sinful things am I talking about? Well, have you ever left church mad at the preacher because of what he preached? How dare that man speak about this? He must have been in my house. How many of you have ever felt like you're really mad at the preacher after Sunday because somebody must have told him something about you? I want you to know that you're not alone, because I hear that all the time. And why do I hear it all the time? I must have a really good information network, or the Holy Spirit is busy. Which do you think it is? Oh, there's people that keep stuff from me all the time. I'm always the last one to find stuff out. But you can't keep anything from him. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in something, and once again, hear my heart on this. I know sometimes it hurts to hear the truth. I've had my toe stepped down so many times, folks, I got scar tissue. But I praise the Lord for the times that he stepped on my toes. And we should all welcome it, and we should thank the Lord for the times. And when the Holy Spirit is plucking the strings of your heart, folks, and says, come here, child of mine, listen to me. We need to deal with this. Deal with it. Don't wait till tomorrow and thank Him for it. Here's something, child of mine, that you and I need to work together to put away forever. And when He does that, thank Him for it. Oh, how Satan loves for you to think otherwise. There's a reason for some being angry with the gospel and turning away from it, especially when it strikes at the heart of their favorite sins. You know what that is? Satan was blinding their eyes. Ever wonder why people living with unrepentant and blatant sin speak badly of Christ and Christians? Do you ever wonder why it is that people that live lives that are steeped in sin will say things like, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Why don't they have to go to church to be a Christian? Because they don't want to go to church. Because when they go to church, what happens? That big loudmouth steps on my toes. I don't want to hear that. I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in it. Thank God for the hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Somebody who believes one thing and behaves another. What is that talking about? Somebody who sins. Is the church full of people who sin? Thank God for His forgiveness. Because if that's true, then we all be hypocrites in one way or another. Another way Satan works to blind our eyes is by raising objections to the truth of God. Face it, folks, people can argue about anything and everything, and they will argue about anything and everything. There's nothing in this world that you cannot object to. Answering objections is an endless task. And if you want to share your faith with somebody and they keep raising objections to you, like, oh yeah, well, explain to me if hell's hot or not. Explain to me how come God does this and how come God doesn't do that. Explain to me why there's sin in the world, and if there was really a God, would there be sin, sickness in the world, blah, blah, blah. I can't worship a God like that, blah, 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 blah. And they'll just do nothing but throw objection after objection at you, and they don't really care if you've got the answer. They just want to stop you from talking. And one objection after another. Most people argue with you about the gospel because they have thought long and hard about the gospel and rejected it? No. They have never even considered it. And they don't want to consider it. Why? Because the adversary has blinded their eyes. I have witnessed to more atheists this year than many of you are probably going to meet and argue with in your lifetime. And I can tell you that there's not a single one of them that's ever considered the truth of the gospel and found it wanting. They are atheists because of what other people have told them. And they will tell you that you're not an independent thinker, but they are? No, they're the parrot. Just parroting what other people say to them. But they've had objections and nobody's cared to try to answer. I have never spoken to a professing atheist who thought their way into atheism. Not one. Instead, they have based their decision to be an unbeliever based on their peer group dominated by unbelievers. So how should we deal with spiritual blindness? How should we deal with the spiritually blinded? Well, my final thought this morning is this. How should we deal with the spiritually blinded? And the first thing is this. Number one, we need to be aware of our tendency to become judgmental. Not me. Maybe everybody else is judgmental, but not me. You know what it means if you say that? That means you've judged everybody else. So don't do it. Don't be judgmental. We need to resist that desire or the tendency to become judgmental. It's a dreadful, dreadful state to be spiritually blind. It is a horrible way to live. It's a horrible state to live in, to be spiritually blind. Now think about your loved one, your family member, your co-worker, whoever it is around you that doesn't believe in Jesus. They're going to do everything they can to get you to believe that they're not a believer and they're happy that way. I'll tell you, it's a miserable way to live. It is a horrible way to live. And you should not judge those that live that way. You should pity them. Because they're lost and they're undone and they have no hope. And if you are living in a world where there is no hope, what is the sense of living? So they live in a state of continual despair because they have nothing to live for and they have no hope in their life. How many of us come here every week, folks, and we learn truths that can absolutely transform our lives, but we leave unimpressed and unchanged? Wait a minute, Pastor, you were just talking about atheists a minute ago. Why are you talking about people coming to church now and leaving unchanged? Why do you think? How many of us ourselves resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts? How many of us resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts? Anybody? What do I mean? Folks, we cannot point the cold, hard finger of judgment at a blinded soul while we, the ones whose hearts should be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit, continue to carry our own cherished sins in our hearts, and we will not get rid of them. You hear what I'm saying? Don't look at an unbeliever or an atheist who's been blinded by the working of the adversary and judge them as long as we ourselves have unconfessed sins in our heart. Okay? Are we okay so far? How many of you would say, I know right now that there is an area of disobedience in my life that I need to deal with? The only ones that are not raising hands right now should be ones who have bursitis in their shoulder and they cannot raise their hand. Number one, we need to beware of the tendency to become judgmental. Do not judge people for their sins while we have sin in our hearts. Number two, we need to beware our own seared conscience. Folks, if you have the light of Christ, cherish it. Care for it. Nurture it. My favorite preacher of all time was a man by the name of C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he said this, he who has starlight, if he thanks God for starlight and uses it, will get moonlight. And he who has moonlight and thanks God for it and uses it will get sunlight. And he who has the sunlight shall come to that light which is as of 7 days in the glorious presence of God. What a glory it is to be walking in the light of Christ. Perhaps you have sensed a turning of the tables in this message. If so, it means you were listening. Because spiritual blindedness and church going often goes hand in hand. The problem, folks, is blindness. The lost don't surrender to God because they've had their eyes blinded by the dark works of the adversary. They're blind and they don't know it. Many churchgoers have been inoculated with a mild case of Christianity so that they build up a resistance to the real disease. And they will not get the real disease because they have a mild case of Christianity and they're just fine with it. They don't see the full evil of sin because all they're really concerned about is getting 10 cents worth of God, please, right here when I need it. Amen? If we could just, I've got an answer for the financial problems of the church. Okay? We need a drive-through window, Faye. We need a drive-through window right here on the corner of 2nd and Chestnut. And people, all they need to do is come up and put their order in for a dial of prayer. And we can dispense little bits of God as people come through and they say, oh, I need a little bit of God today. Can I have a little bit of God? And we can make fast work of all of our financial problems because there's lots of people out there that are just fine with that. I don't need a whole lot of God today. I just need a little Joel Osteen. I don't need a whole bunch of God today. Just give me a couple pages out of my Jesus Calling book and everything's okay. I just need to feel some things. Right now, folks, I want you to put yourself consciously in the presence of the Savior. how many of you believe that Jesus is here? You honestly believe that Jesus is here? There's two things we need to do today, folks. If you don't know Jesus, you need to accept Jesus today. Because if you don't, you are still spiritually blinded. Number two, if you're a believer, then you need to read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit in me. Everybody needs one of those two things. Which are you? Let's pray. Right now, Lord, I just place myself consciously in your presence. And I ask you, Lord, to do your work in my heart. Father, I know that in this body of believers there is going to be one of two groups of people. Number one, somebody who is lost who has never come to know Jesus because the adversary has blinded their eyes. Or, Father, there are those who belong to the family of God, but we carry cherished sins and disobediences in our life. And we need your Holy Spirit to move in and clear those things out. Father, right now, if there is one here that does not know Jesus as their Savior and has never accepted Him, Lord, cause them to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I have sinned in my life, and I need forgiveness. So I open my heart to you, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart today to be the Savior of my life and the Lord of my forever. Father, your word tells me that if I receive Jesus as my Savior, that I will live forever with you in heaven for all eternity. And I claim that promise as my own. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. And lead me to heaven someday. I accept this in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you know that there are things in your life you need to confess and you need to get out of the way, pray this prayer with me. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to my heart today. I open my heart to you, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into my heart like a mighty rushing wind and blow out all the dirt and the dust and the sin. I give to you my disobediences. I give to you my cherished sins. And I ask you to take them and put them away forever and give me the victory in these things because of Jesus. The word tells me that to those who overcome, they will receive a crown of life. Dear God, make me an overcomer today in all this sin. And Jesus, someday when you give me that crown of life, I will take it off and I will cast it down at your feet and say, Jesus paid it all. And I'll praise you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.